Does anyone feel like the world has gone nuts? Somebody's raising their hand in the back over there, okay? I feel like the world has gone nuts. Do you think to yourself, what could this person possibly be thinking? You ever feel like that? Or why would they ever do what they're doing? Has the world gone nuts? So if you feel like the world has gone nuts, guess what? The world may be thinking the same about you. It's true, isn't it? I mean, if we really feel like we are in a different place than the rest of the world, then the rest of the world must think the same about us. If you're a Jesus follower, some of the things you do really do not seem to make sense to people who are not Jesus followers. And we really need to grasp that. We really need to recognize this truth. Think about it. When you could be sleeping in on Sunday morning, instead, you're up watching church online. That might seem a little odd to someone who's not used to worship on Sunday morning. They'd be like, what are you doing? Or if, like Angie, you go to camp and trek uphill both ways in 100 degrees, you might be wondering, what are you doing? That could be cause for concern. So why in the world do you do what you do? We live in a time when we cannot assume that following Jesus looks normal to those around us. Maybe there was a time when it did, or you lived in a community or grew up in a household where everyone around you did the Christian thing. But now, following Jesus is going to make people wonder about you. What are you doing? And ask themselves, when they see you doing things that don't make sense, what are they doing? What could they possibly be thinking? So if you're already feeling like you don't quite fit the mold of this world, if you're feeling like the world around you has gone nuts, guess what? The world is almost certainly looking at you thinking the same thing. And here's why this is so important. Instead of wondering why the world has gone nuts, which I've been asking myself over and over in the last few months and weeks, every time something new and crazy happens, instead of wondering, you know, has the world gone nuts, maybe we shift our perspective to recognize that the world isn't different. We are. The world's not different. We are. We are the ones who stand out. And as Jesus followers, that's the way it's supposed to be. Did you know that? That's the way it's supposed to be. It's by God's design. We are to be this contrasting light of Jesus followers who offer a new vision of the inbreaking kingdom of God. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds," say good deeds, "so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So our perspective doesn't have to be that the world has gone nuts. It's more helpful to recognize that our light now has the potential to shine brighter as we are this contrast to a world that seems so different. The world's not different. We are. Because we are reflecting the inbreaking reality of the kingdom of God. So in other words, let your light shine, right? Let your light shine. That's kind of the big idea today, and it seems kind of common. I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's so crucial to who we are as followers of Jesus. Let your light shine. And the best way to do that is by being mission friends. At Bethlehem Church, we are at our core mission friends. Somebody say mission friends. Mission friends. That means we are gathered around a clear assignment. We have a clear mission, and pursuing that assignment by embracing others around us on the journey. So there are two essential pieces to this kingdom vision that Jesus proclaimed. They kind of go hand in hand. We are friends, one, friends. Turn to somebody and say, "You're my friend." Okay, now you turn to your friend. Now turn to the other person, the other way, and say, "You are too." All right. We're friends, right? First and foremost, we are friends, but we are friends on mission, friends with a purpose. We are mission friends. So it is this common call that not only calls us together, but it also shapes our relationships with each other. So the Apostle Paul, he elaborates on this idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, because we loved you so much. So he's talking about this church. He's writing this letter to them, and he's appealing to them. There's definitely this relationship that has gone on for some time. They are in it together. He says, we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So he shared not only the gospel, right? That's the mission, sharing the word of God, sharing the call of God, but also sharing our lives as well. That's that idea of being mission friends, right? We are engaged deeper than just speaking the word. We are engaged with one another in all of life. And this is a foundational reminder for us that we are, as we're getting ready for this expansion of facility, and continuing this summer series called Building Season. So I think daily we are reminded now, as the sun goes downward and the days become shorter, oh, great, it's true. We just passed that point. So in the Northland, the building season is about timing. So as we patiently wait to get started on this addition, we're building these fruitful habits and pathways that are leading us towards the life that God has called us to together. And that life includes building up the mission fellowship, this mission friends. The mission is making followers who make followers of Jesus, right? Who continue to make followers. The fellowship is all of us together gathered around that movement. So turn to someone again and say, you are my mission friend. So we're not only friends, right? We are friends with a purpose. We are mission friends. I'm going to invite our tech person to try to follow along with me here. Good luck. All right. So the mission friends, we have a purpose, you know, this calling of a mission. I think Paul describes it good in chapter 2 of Thessalonians. He says, we pleaded with you, we encouraged you, we urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. So in this, I see this language that is like gathered together, this drawing in, pleading, encouraging, working together, working with, walking with, side by side as we're navigating these complexities of relationship. To live our lives as God has called us. And for he called you, the apostle says, to share in his kingdom glory. You know, we have a purpose and a calling to experience the kingdom of God, his glory through faith in Christ. And he continues to then describe the outcome of all this. He says, therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of it, of our words as mere human ideas. And I think this is crucial in our age and stage of time that we're in. We don't speak just mere human words. We're speaking God's word. We're speaking the word of God. You know, our words can be full of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. They can be good words, right? They can be great ideas. But they're not God's words. And they don't have the power of God's word. So the outcome shaped by God's word is that you accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is, and this word, God's word, continues to work in you who believe. See, God's word is an empowered word that continues through the Holy Spirit to shape and form our lives as those mission friends. It continues on accomplishing God's purpose. So when God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, God's words are higher than our words. God's ideas are higher than our ideas. We have some good ideas, right? But we preach the message of God, the good news of the gospel. So our mission is not so much to go and make disciples as much as it is joining God in the work that he is already doing in bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It was pointed out to me, and I appreciate this, that, you know, in our title, Making Disciples, that We're not so much making disciples, although we're called to go and make disciples in Scripture. We're not so much making followers as we are joining God again in the work that God is doing in making followers, who make followers of Jesus. So the missional piece of this comes out of our Acts 1:8 passage. You know, it's kind of our forms, our intention and call. Jesus says, go and make disciples. And then in Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Somebody say witnesses. So that's the same thing that Jesus was talking about when he says, you know, let your light shine. You know, that light, we're being witnesses to the world around us, those around us who are watching and listening to the things we say. It's important to understand. People are watching. People are listening. So you are my witnesses, telling people about me. About who? About me, about Jesus, not about the church, not about us, telling people about me, Jesus says, everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Jesus gave us this example of kingdom mission. In Luke 4, he talked about that mission when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, that mission that Jesus began, that is the same mission that we are called into. And then in John 3:16, it describes how that mission takes place. God said, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he says, God did not come send his son to condemn the world, right? He did not send Jesus to wipe us out. He sent his son to save the world through him, through Jesus. And then Jesus calls us to carry our cross, this strange language that seems to identify us with the very act of Jesus on the cross, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for his friends. And then he calls us to give up our lives for the gospel. So if, as a Jesus follower, you think the world's gone nuts, you know, listening to these kinds of passages and what God is saying, we might be, people might look at us and say, that's kind of nuts. Think about it. If you give up your life, your preferences, everything you could have in this life for the sake of the gospel, if you truly take up a cross and be willing to sacrifice everything that you gained, everything you could gain for the mission and for your mission friends, then let's face it, that looks in our world a little nuts. Before I was a follower of Jesus, my sister, Susan, shared with me the gospel. And she shared with me that, you know, we are called to live a life that God has called us to, that we can know that we have new life in Christ. And then she began not only to share that, but I looked at her life, and she sacrificed so much for what she was speaking and what she was saying. And I looked at her life, and honestly, I thought, you're nuts. Really, I mean, it just like didn't make any sense. She was, things were not going too good in her life at all. She was struggling financially. There were lots of things that were kind of up and down, and yet she had this joy, she had this hope, she had this vision. I just could not understand her. She looked like she was nuts. But is it? Is it that crazy? Because when we embrace the kingdom community and the kingdom of God and that call in our lives in the mission friend community, much opens up before us. It's described in Acts in chapter 42 when we think about how the church was then. This is descriptive and not necessarily prescriptive, which means that what we hear in these scriptures are what was taking place then. And it sounds quite appealing. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and they shared everything that they had in common. There was no one with need. Whenever someone had a need, someone would sell something and bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet. And they were full of joy. There was hope. They were sharing meals together. They were worshiping and celebrating the good news of the gospel. And it says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were being embraced into this mission friends community. The Apostle Paul, he gives us another glimpse of this mission in Thessalonians when he says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. It's not just about hearing some good news. It's about experiencing it together as the community of Christ. I recently read a post suggesting that young people in one particular church were staying away because they felt like they were being manipulated to give money, that they were being invited to participate just for the sake of their giving. And I think that's very unfortunate. And here's what's unfortunate. Not that the church asked for offerings or received tithes. I think that's very appropriate. But that anyone would feel like their only purpose is to bring money. You know, that was the farthest thing, I think, from the apostle's mind in his letter to the Corinthians, although he asked them to prepare a gift that they could bring to Jerusalem. So listen to what he writes about his motivation. Now, I'm about ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, right? I don't want your possessions, he says, but you. Wow, think about that. How do you respond to that? You know, honestly, I think in some ways I'd rather just give up my possessions rather than me, right? I've come across situations where I've truly had this conversation in my mind. Maybe you can relate to it. Hey, I can give some money to that, but I'm not going to give my time. I'm not going to give my energy to that cause. The money is the easy part. Here's my question in all that. Why not give myself? Why am I holding back? See, Jesus is calling you to his way of making disciples, which is giving yourself for the sake of the gospel. Translation, for the sake of others entering into the kingdom of heaven and this flourishing alongside you as heirs in the kingdom of heaven, you are being asked to give your life. This is a here but not certain reality, not quite yet reality. It's not all going to happen here and now. You know, our vision of the kingdom of heaven is grand and great, and even for culture to be shaped and formed by the good news of the gospel. And I'm all for that, but we also recognize that this is not happening completely until Christ returns. There's always a future aspect to the kingdom of heaven, and that is our hope. That's where we are setting our sights. But we are called now to experience those glimpses into being part of ushering in that kingdom as God is at work in our world. It's a taste. We are signs and symbols of a coming kingdom. So that taste is that now experience that we have when the Holy Spirit is at work around us and we experience people coming to faith, or we experience people being transformed. We experience relationships healed. Sometimes not completely, but we get steps, we get visions, we get pieces. Friends who welcome friends into the family of followers. That's who we are. So we invite, we welcome, we embrace, we include the lost, we include the left, the hurting and the lonely, the same people Jesus went out to reach, so they can experience this missional community where transformation isn't just possible, but it becomes evident in our own lives. You know what makes a church a thriving, exciting, inviting church is when they see your lives transformed. When they see our lives changed, when they see the life of the Spirit at work amongst us, that's what is exciting. That's when people thrive. And that evidence is seen in the sacrificial living for the sake of our friends. The apostle says, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I wonder if my kids have read that. I mean, he's making this analogy of the church, right? That we don't expect new believers to serve us. We are expected to serve new believers, to invest for their sake. He said, so I will very, very gladly spend for you everything I have. These are challenging words in a challenging week. On Friday, I received a text message in the morning about the Supreme Court decision overturning Roe versus Wade, you know, and removing that decision back to the states. So my conviction has always been on the side of supporting the sanctity of life. So when I reflected on this news, I was surprised that I felt two contrasting emotions, One was a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving that unborn babies may now be given an opportunity at life. I know that was a sense of gratitude, at least of readdressing this. And the second one was grief, deep grief. And the grief came out of an empathy for those who won't receive this court decision as good news. And I know that is a reality, that for some, this isn't good news. They don't see it as good news like I do. So please hear me out. I felt grateful that the question of abortion can be readdressed and possibly reassessed for what some call our most vulnerable population. And that may not sit well with everyone, so let me share my grief and concern. I know that for some here today, this feels like a huge injustice. And I grieve the pain and loss that you feel in that. And I know that it's real. I know that as a white man, I may never understand that sense of loss or that sense of banishing of freedom that you feel in this decision. I grieve that we stand apart as brothers and sisters in Christ. So you might be wondering with me, how, as mission friends, can we come together in applying the words of 1 John chapter 3:16, where he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The question, does that mean brothers and sisters we don't agree with? Maybe we start this conversation by acknowledging that we live in a very messy world where the kingdom of God is yet seen only in glimpses and foretastes, opportunities, but nonetheless, it's yet coming. It isn't all completely here. And in the meantime, how are we going to pursue this missional community as missional friends? So I received a phone call from a young person recently from a community outside of ours, calling and asking around to the churches for help. We had an engaging conversation, and if his story is true, it was a bit hopeful. It was kind of inspiring, actually. Yet this person found themselves in very difficult circumstances with a difficult history and, at a very young age. So this person described themselves as a believer. Not uncommon when I get phone calls at the church, but described coming to faith in a juvenile ministry and then connecting for a short time in a faith community, but now on the outside, looking to the church to see if there was help. So I followed up on references that were given, and I found out that this person was honest, but the outcome isn't what had been hoped for. And here's the situation in so many like this. You know, throwing money at the circumstance is often the easy way out, but we all know it might not make much of a difference. Probably won't have a long-term impact on a perpetuating cycle. So an easy out for me, in this case, was acknowledging that the crisis ministry funds are available only to local churches and we don't reach outside the community, so I could say, I understand your situation, I'm sorry. So I don't know about you, but I feel like oftentimes as well, I don't have time for yet another person outside of our ministry circles. So to be honest, I think all these reasons are justified to this person's request. I don't think anyone would necessarily argue with me. So here's my question. How would you apply the words of the Apostle John from his letter in 1 John 3:16 and 18? What does it mean to you to be a mission friend to this person? John writes, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And so I want to follow that up with the Apostle Paul and how he saw his role as a mission friend. Paul says, "I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." Does it feel to you like the Apostle Paul has gone nuts? Do you think maybe that he doesn't understand our modern world? Do you think he's probably detached from reality? Or is this the truth of how the gospel mission is to be brought to the world? Is this what Jesus meant when he said, "Let your light shine so that others may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven"? So if you are going to be a mission friend, how do you extend that mission in the kinds of situations we face today? I think the foundation for all these questions is that the missional community, being a mission friend, requires your life. It requires your life. John the Apostle puts it clearly. He says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Now, I don't have the exact answer to how that is lived out and worked out in each situation, but that is our call, to try to wrestle with that and discover what that means. So these make really great preaching words, but let's face it, these are really hard words to live by. I'm the first to admit it. So are you willing to grant people freedom in Christ when you find yourself deeply divided and conflicted on important issues? Are you personally able to foster a missional community that embraces a posture of humility that allows you to empathize with a sister or brother who you don't agree with, doing it in a loving God and loving others manner? Are you willing to offer not just your resources, but your very life to someone who may or may not respond to your life-giving effort and relationship in a way that you have hoped for? Are you willing to accept loss? I'm going to say that again. Are you willing to accept loss for the sake of Jesus and the gospel? Are you willing to potentially waste time and money in order that one life might be changed, that one person might experience the inbreaking kingdom of God? These are hard questions. I asked Angie to come up here and share her story because I believe she showed us this week, in her way, what it means not only to share the gospel, but our lives as well. Our challenge as followers of Jesus in this age that we live is to do that. To not only share the gospel, but our lives as well. Friends, yep, called you friends. We are on mission. God is at work around us, inviting us to join in God's work. And it requires more than ever that we let our light shine in this crazy world by being to one another true mission friends. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be the church together. Lord, that from the youngest to the oldest, in every stage and age, in our walk of life, wherever we are, wherever we've been, and Lord, you know where we're going, that you have called us to be your community in this time and place, your mission community of friends gathered around the good news of the gospel and shaped and formed by your message. by your very life and through your Holy Spirit. And so I pray, Lord, that as we navigate these days forward, as we navigate who we are in this new world, Lord, that you will not only inspire us with the steps that you are calling us to take, but that you root us deep in your word so that we might speak truth and walk it out in love. Lord, these are difficult times. And more than ever, we ask that you unite us together. Bind us by the power of your Holy Spirit in love. Love for one another. The love that you showed for us. And Lord, at the depths of our being, let us be willing to offer ourselves for your sake and for the sake of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.